Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Good evening, Kingdom Heirs family, and welcome to Shabbat. There is no place I'd rather be than right here with you. True story. So, in preparation for this week, when we were reading this, I felt like what I saw was the heart of the Father revealed in this. I mean, just in its purest sense, the heart of the Father. There's so much. It's so rich, right? But as a man disciplines his son, so Adonai disciplines you. I mean, it's just so plain and so beautiful. It was like the distillation of the loving instructions of a father. You know, it also, for me, is something to just that reiteration of that the love of Adonai is to develop like his identity and purpose in me and in our lives. His correction is focused on his designs, right? Not my understanding, not my comfort, definitely not my affluence. You know, it's like, it's all about what he's got. So, you know, the Torah, including his discipline, is supposed to be the non-negotiable foundation and the bedrock for everything in my life. I mean, I know for me, this week has been a real challenge because it just revealed, this week revealed a lot of shortcomings in my parenting that has impacted my children, and it's impacted the people around them. And it's very humbling to have this come up and then now have to go and find a way to help correct, restore. It's that discipline. It's a very humbling and challenging thing, but it just reiterates that generational impact when we allow Yahweh to discipline us, and then we discipline our children and our children's children. It establishes something so powerful and beautiful on this earth. So, honestly, it was a perfect week for what Jalen and I have been releasing about Gevurah, right? Mm-hmm. Holy moly. That was beautiful. So the questions that I came just to ask myself, for us to ask, have I truly embraced his correction as his love? Where in my life do I still need to submit my own comfort and convenience in order to obey his Torah? And how have I instructed and disciplined my children and my children's children to follow and obey Adonai's Torah and discipline? And I'm sure there's a lot of you who don't yet have your own children or children's children, but, you know, being mindful that that time will come, so. But again, welcome to Shabbat. Just let all that stuff go. We're here now. Thank you, Yahweh.
Thank you, Eric, for hosting and setting an environment. Wanted to open with a weird analogy for you guys. You ready? So last week, what was an analogy Megan used in last week's teaching?
Cinnamon rolls.
Cinnamon rolls.
You made a cinnamon roll?
No. Not at all. But she said that it was like there's this like gooey center, this like wholesome part of the cinnamon roll, right? Well, I feel like something I wanted to just speak to right off the bat in preparation for the tone further being set tonight is it's easy and it's fun and it feels good to identify with that. And it was absolutely true. The life that's coming, the word that's coming, the hope in all things that Yahweh is continuing to outpour over us so graciously, absolutely is like that sweet, wholesome thing that you could picture. You could almost taste it. It was like an experience, right? And it just continues to compound. Last week's word, with the highlighting of fitness, exposure, and feeling the weight of that, was almost like you had a cinnamon roll prepared and you went to bite into it and it wasn't cooked all the way. It was like partially undone. The dough wasn't made right. And you were like, well, I thought this thing was going to be this experience, but then we tasted something different. So I say that not because that is the truth, but because I actually want to flip that mindset if we do have that, or if we're carrying something like that, that what was released last week was absolutely further compounding of hope in life. The weight of the word over the house and the Father's anointing to speak to, drill down on, and call us to a high standard absolutely is the reflection of Yahweh's presence and his direct hand and his direct nature that we have access to that is compounding that hope in life. I just want to say that right off the bat, that that's what we've been afforded, and that's what we've been that's what's been established in us this week. Okay, so a mindset flip to match that, to just put it out there. If that's not where you were at, awesome. If that is where you were at, I want to speak to that and just set that tone right away. That we're just continuing to see more and more hope in life compounded. Okay, so what was established in us last week? We are continuing to be pressed to be in a place where we're not discouraged by things, where we're not bogged down by the mundane, and we're not just like trudging through things, right? We're active, we're mobile, we're moving, we're responding, and we're continuing to come from that place. We've had a fire lit under us. I'm sure we felt that in just the weight of the word on the literal night, but throughout the week, like Eric shared with a personal example, I'm sure every single one of us can think of a personal example of a fire being lit under us to continue in that pressure and in that anointing. Okay? So tonight, we're understanding, we've been continuing to understand, and we're going to be afforded more opportunities tonight to really fully, deeply, it's not even a place that I can describe with words, but we have the opportunity to just in a very deep-seated place that is in our being, actually grasp and actually understand what it means to be all of the things that we've said, that have been taught to us, that we've preached, that we've proclaimed over the years, to be generationally minded, to be self-aware, to seek that spiritual fitness, to whatever phrase and whatever saying you can apply to that. We're being given access and tools and opportunities to further understand in a very deep being transformational way what those actually mean. And tonight's just going to be another one of those representations of that. So as we continue to step into, just like it was said last week, possession, alignment, and execution of the things Yahweh sets before us, be aware of those and allow any bit of confrontation, just like last week was further confrontation on some of the things that were out of alignment, preventing us from possession and preventing us from being able to execute the things that he has, that we're aware of those things and we're allowing ourselves to be continually snapped back into alignment, yet at the same time engaging the absolute sweetness of the word as it's carried by an elder sister in the house, as we don't have the mother and father's voice, but we absolutely have an anointing that has come from that place and is a representation of that multiplication. So grab hold of that tonight. I know that we're all prepared, we're ready. I know that we've experienced the exposure of the week, and it is going to be just another outpouring, another overflow, and whatever it is, we are ready.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, Eric, for setting the environment. Thank you, Jason, for sending us into tonight. We have a handful of things that we're going to tackle, and I'm feeling excited about what he's imparting over the house, and I also feel like a a bit of a weighty emotion because I don't know how to fully convey, especially as I receive the intention in my own life, I don't know how to fully convey what it means to take care, which is the heart of tonight. That if there's anything we take away from this evening, which I hope there's a lot, but if there's one thing that you take from tonight, it would be an understanding of what it means to take care. Because without a deepening understanding of what that looks like in your life, none of the revelation or knowledge or even wisdom that we obtain in this house will matter, because at some point in your life, it will be lost. It will be fleeting. It will be subject to us forgetting, which isn't just about not remembering, but it'll truly become a memory that isn't active in your future. So we're gonna work ourselves through a couple different things. Like I said, I wanna tackle the concept of man shall not live by bread alone, because to me it's one of those kind of trigger scriptures in Christianity, where I've seen it on Hobby Lobby signs, I've heard it quoted repeatedly, and there's just some things that I think we're going to break down in a simple way that's not necessarily the focus of our night, but I do want us to be able to grab a hold of that word and understand what we're actually living by. Because that's part of what's changing so drastically in our lives and what's been ushered in the day season. So since the day season began, just to give us a little bit of a recap, more so in the spirit, not necessarily in detail, but what has happened since the day season began? Remember that picture of your spirit or your soul, your whatever resides here in this part of who you are, that it's been prepared and it's cultivated and wrestled things out in the night season. And as you toiled, is what it feels like, in all of the uncovering, the exposure, there was a turning of over of soil in you, so that when the day came, things could be implanted and immediately spring forth in life. So when the day season came, and one of the things that Mom began to say was something happened there. And something happened there. I want to make sure we understand what's happening there.
Yeah.
Because there's been preparation, you've done the work in the night, there can be something that happens when a word is released.
Yeah.
And what's happening is that hope, the new life, and purpose are taking root in you because things have been overturned. Mm-hmm. So we don't have to operate like we used to, where something is released over us and we have to like try our best to grab a hold of it while it like squirms around and moves away from you, and because you're like, but is that truth, or is that applicable, or how do I, or but it confronts this, and what do I, where you're kind of like, I mean, that's the picture I have of wrestling, where it's like he comes with truth and then you try to grab it, but you're like, you're you're struggling to really apprehend in a way that it just becomes who you are or how you think, how you see. And when the day came, that ended. Like, that ceased to be the way that we received. That was the word over the house. Right? And so hope has brought this invitation into life to where there's still exposure, there's still uncovering, there's still things that truth confronts, but the way that we get to respond looks different because there's an immediate settling that's taking place, and you're just having to walk it out as it settles. It doesn't mean that we're now in a name it and claim it and you don't have to do anything. It just means that you don't have to wrestle to the same degree to make it your own. And then begin. It's like the walking before was wrestling in order to make something yours. Now the walking is the immediate application of a truth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, with the day season, what's come is hope, life, and purpose. Does everybody feel that?
Yes.
There's been I can feel that in me where so much had been overturned in the night season that when the day came, I have a more clear understanding of what my purpose on his behalf is. So it even, that's part of what makes receiving truth easier. Right? Because then you have somewhere to, when you're anchored in purpose, you already have more hope in life. Because you understand what he's needing from you. You understand what time is meant to produce. You understand what your discipline in the day-to-day is unto. All of those things we were wrestling to get to. Why do I have to live disciplined? Why do I have to obey? Why does this look like this? What? Right? That's done. So because it's done, now we get to move in purpose, which brings life, and life brings purpose, and it's all hopeful. Right? Okay. If you don't feel that way yet, if you're still struggling with hope being alive, feeling like you're receiving the fullness of that purpose, keep moving and know that it's coming as long as you don't stop.
Okay,
but that's also what the word tonight is hopefully going to bring some clarity to. Because it is about our positioning. It is about our posture, meaning hope is alive and it's ready to move through you. Purpose is loud and clear, and it's ready for you to receive it and activate it, but there is a posture you have to take. It is not, like I said before, name it and claim it. Hope is alive. So do what you'll do in me, right? There's a difference. And so I'm hoping that an understanding of take care will help that settle in us more. Okay, but before we get to take care, which I'll try to be a little bit like mom, if you had a title for the portion teaching tonight, it would be take care. Okay? All right. But before we get to that breakdown, we're going to talk first about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. All right, so to me, this has really been a kind of philosophical concept, right? Where I don't
necessarily know what it means to live on every word of God, other than that my mind tells me in my conviction of relationship with Him in my past that I should be more hungry for Him than I should for things of the world. Mm-hmm. Right? Or I should be more hungry for Him than I am for literal food or to be fed. That the desire for Him should be greater. That's not wrong. But it's not complete, because the word that this is referring to is mitzvah. It is His instruction. So, simple, obvious, now. But that verse taken out of its context then just allows for us to pick and choose which word of God is relevant.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So what we're learning, especially in this day season where life and hope are starting to present themselves more and more to us, and in the night season where the system of death was identified, which is part of why if you're still trying to grab a hold of hope and life, it's having to still confront the system of death that we've operated in, right? It's just working itself out differently than it was then. But regardless, if we're talking about life, ultimately we're talking about His instruction. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So verse 3, He afflicted you and let you hunger, then He fed you manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, in order to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai. What word is it that He's been releasing over the people again and again? Every word that's come out of His mouth is an instruction on how to live their lives.
Yeah.
Right? And the context of this scripture, of this whole chapter, is the mitzvah.
Right.
Okay. Another tie to purpose. What did I say is happening in the day season? Hope, life, and purpose, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this word connected to purpose, when we hear Yeshua reference this scripture in Matthew 4, He is speaking to, obviously, He is rebuking Satan, we know that, but in its continuation, He is rebuking the enemy because He understands His divine purpose, which He speaks to later in Matthew 4, the kingdom of God is near. When did we just hear that? That was just released over the house, that our purpose, that there's a new understanding we're carrying, that the kingdom of God is near. There is a distance or a space that we have to close so that it can be at hand. So if Yeshua's mission was to prepare because the kingdom of God is near, that's what we're emulating. And in order to emulate that, we have to understand that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, which what is the sustaining life force, not bread and everything that that represents, but instruction. So it's just giving more depth and purpose to why do we follow Torah? Why are the instructions? You can't separate the fullness of life from living under His word.
So we can't,
not that we are a people who still pick and choose, but when it comes to instruction, then we will have to be a mature people who recognize if we want life that emulates Yeshua in preparation for the kingdom of God that's at hand, then we cannot be a people who pick and choose.
Yeah.
which means you will live a disciplined life.
Yeah.
Right? And essentially, seeing Yeshua as flesh is meant to empower you to follow and live with the same intentionality and purpose. That's all we're learning. Mm-hmm. That the kingdom of God is near. So prepare.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And engage your purpose.
Yeah.
And live, which means obey. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. That's all I'm going to say about man shall not live by bread alone. All right. So this chapter talks about remembering, and it talks about forgetting. We have engaged those words a lot. We've talked a lot about what it means to remember. We've talked a lot about what it means to forget. So I'm not going to redefine those or really focus on them much other than continuing in this deepening of the life that Torah produces, which it's clear, it's been made clear before, it's made clear now, when we choose not to keep his mitzvah, we forget.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which then begins to confuse us. We understand because we've had to confront all of that confusion for years, and we still are to a certain degree, but it begins to confuse us into believing that we were the source.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So he gets replaced. Mm-hmm. Which is why we have so much idolatry.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right? Which is why within us there's still so much idolatry that we're having to confront.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because his mitzvah was forgotten. People became confused, started believing they were the source, gave Yeshua a title he didn't ask for. Mm-hmm. And he was replaced. Yahweh. Right? Mm-hmm. Either by us or even by Yeshua, he was replaced. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Something else that's just kind of a little note or school of thought in this chapter that you can see is when we're in need, we feel incapable. Right? When we're flourishing or successful, we have no need for him. Mm-hmm. It's another aspect of remembrance and forgetting that this chapter is highlighting, right? Which is part of what he's continued to address in us coming out of Christianity, coming out of religion, is that whole cycle, right? Where we're in need, we need him to rescue us, then we're sustained, or we're okay, we're self-sustained, and we have no need for him anymore until we feel incapable again, right? Mm-hmm. That's the significance of remembrance, so that we don't get put back into a place where we feel like we can do anything on our own. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's a lot of warning in this chapter as well. Warnings on remembrance, warning on forgetting, warning on what happens when you feel like, yeah, I got this or I did this. Mm. And then you forget more and more. And then at some point you'll feel incapable again and we'll be back where we started. And then once we're walking in what feels like, you know, abundance or we're okay, then we forget again.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's safeguarding that we don't ever go back to a cycle again, of forgetting.
Yeah.
Okay. This is really important as transitionaries.
Yeah.
Because our whole assignment is meant to allow him to remind us or help us remember what has been forgotten.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if we don't do our due diligence to ensure that we don't forget,
Yes.
It's all for naught, which is why we're going to dive in tonight to take care versus remembrance and forgetting, because there's another element to ensuring we don't forget that being the kind of people who take care will ensure. Okay. Okay. But before we get to those characteristics, I want to dive more into the warning that comes at the end of the chapter. Okay? So this warning is against pride. But there's a different term that's used for pride, and we're going to talk about that term because the distinction is important. And I don't want us to just think that it's a language issue in the sense of it's just another way to describe pride, because I'm not seeing it that way.
Yeah.
So it talks about being haughty. And haughty is different than pride because it's a display. So you can have pride internally. That doesn't mean that it's not manifesting somehow in your life, but think of pride as like a heart's condition. Okay? Now, being haughty has more to do with your demeanor. Okay? Haughtiness is a display of pride, but in your actual positioning. It's what it means is it's like looking from on high. So that's part of why it talks about in scripture your eyes and having haughty eyes, because it's about an external expression. Okay? All right. Now, when we think about an external expression, it points us back to things like being a true witness, representing his character, and ultimately pointing to the source in your life, right? That's part of your responsibility, is to point back to the source. Okay. So the danger in a haughty posture or positioning is that ultimately it's an abuse of blessing. Okay? It's an abuse of blessing, it's an abuse of power, it's an abuse of the authority that he gives you because you're his. So you can be haughty and not consider yourself his, but we're talking about the refinement of our character as a people, right? And someone who's haughty in the world and finds themselves superior, they're not pointing to a source anyway outside of themselves.
Yeah.
Right? So, I mean, it doesn't necessarily matter because that's not their, you know, they're not proclaiming that their life is on behalf of anyone else or anything else anyway. Okay. So there is a huge aspect of a haughty posture in Christianity and Western Christianity specifically anyway, meaning we've all had to come out of a superiority complex.
Yeah.
Right? So no one is excluded from at some point considering themselves superior, even if it just has to do with the stance that you took because you were a Christian. Right? This is pointing at two houses. This is replacement theology. This is all of the things that mom and dad have taught us when it comes to Jew versus Gentile and in and out. They missed it. It's so sad. We're so awesome. Those kinds of thoughts, beliefs. There's more than just that when it comes to superiority. But if our purpose is to close this distance, then we have to recognize superiority in that specific context. Okay? Okay. So I'm going to call this like a superiority complex as far as haughtiness is concerned. Okay? So I'm speaking to it on a corporate level because it's our responsibility as the bride and as a transitionary bride to really bring restoration to a people, but to his name, to restore the source that we point back to and the reputation that's been allowed to come with Christian's acting superior. Okay? That's important. But then also being able to identify it on a personal level, and in what ways do I operate as superior? Okay? Okay, so in order to do that, we are going to assess our haughtiness. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Assessing haughtiness. All right. So there's four that I think will be helpful. First is condescension. Okay. So being condescending or condescension just means you're treating others as inferior in the way that you relate to them. It can be in your communication with them, the way you hear from them. It's just kind of an overflow of treating others as inferior. Okay. Now, hear it too from the context of, like I just said, Western Christianity coming out of religion and our role and our responsibility as transitionaries in being ones who would restore his name and his reputation if we're going to be a people who call two houses together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? All right. So, condescension. Another way to assess haughtiness is if we are unwilling to receive from others. I feel like that's on like every list I've ever given us. That one's self-explanatory. Unwilling to receive from others. Okay? I mean, that just makes sense, right?
Sure.
If there's a part of you that feels superior, then it's going to be challenging to hear or receive from someone else because you do know better. Okay. Another way to assess haughtiness would be if you struggle with accountability. What that looks like is blame versus self-reflection. Your go-to is blame. Self-reflection is way down there. Or only accessible when someone's like really sticking with you. Okay, this one's really, really obvious, but it's very important because it has to do so much with our purpose. But the fourth one is just points to oneself, not the source. That's not just with your voice, but that's in your lifestyle. Right? And that's kind of common sense. If there's a part of you that feels superior, then you're most likely gonna, it's harder to naturally honor or point to the source of all things as opposed to your, you know, you. Okay. All right, good? Okay, like I said, that's not necessarily the focus of the night. That's just, I don't want to bypass or skip the warning of pride and what haughtiness specifically looks like, especially as we're learning how to be true witnesses, because if being haughty is a posture, whereas pride is something that I can internally wrestle through, I want to be aware of how I am represent. Here's another thing. If we're starting to be set apart, if we are going to be identified because we are Torah observant or identified because we follow his instructions loudly and boldly, we've got to make sure that we do that in a way that is rooted in humility.
Yeah.
Don't be so quick to forget what he brought you out of in order to free you, not so that you can again take a superior stance.
Yeah.
That's good.
Right? This is about how we represent him. It's about being a true witness and making sure that our posture is one that honors and doesn't essentially repeat history, but in a different way. Okay. All right. Are we good with haughtiness?
Okay.
I think I'm going to touch on one more thing. Okay, I'm going to read this because I just want us to hear the order of what happens in our heart. Okay? I'm sure everyone, when you read it, and you read it again, and you read it again, you could see this order and feel the caution in your life. Okay. Take care that you do not forget Adonai your God by not keeping his mitzvah, ordinances, and statutes that I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and silver and gold multiplies for you and all that is yours multiplies, then your heart will be haughty and you will forget Adonai your God. So take care that you do not forget by not keeping his mitzvah. So we're going to talk about taking care, but there's an order here. Do you hear it? Okay, so there's something you have to do to make sure you don't forget, which is to take care. Mm-hmm. But if you don't take care and you do forget, that looks literally like not keeping his mitzvah. Then when you receive blessing and abundance, which is his heart for you, your heart will be haughty. You will become superior. You're out of order. There's an order to ensure that you do not position yourself as superior to him or to others.
Yeah.
All right, are we ready for this part? Okay, I built it up enough. I really wasn't sure what order to speak to things because I'm so anxious for us to understand takes care, but there's so much in this short chapter that I want to make sure we get all of the pieces and that we have a whole picture because, like I said, everything is dependent on the other.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, not forgetting is dependent on remembering, and remembering is dependent on taking care. So what does that mean? And if I fail at this, then this happens, and when this happens, then this does, and then I end up in this posture. And ultimately, that's not what's final. What does he do with your haughty heart? If you forget and you go after other gods, which can be you,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will certainly perish. Like the nations Adonai makes perish before you, so you will perish too, since you would not listen to the voice of Adonai your God. Okay, so when I hear that and I work myself backwards, I want to understand, how do I take care?
Yeah.
How do I do that then? How do I make sure that I don't ever forget? How do I make sure that I don't at one point in my life, or that my children at some point in their life, forget and fail to remember or honor what is the literal source of their life? So that they're not cut off like the people that he's had to cut off because they refused to honor who he is. Okay. So take care means to be cautious. There's a lot to this word. There's a Hebrew word for take care. I am going to just speak to some more kind of literal definitions of this so that we can dive into characteristics that Yahweh wants us to develop in order to be a people who take care. Okay, so to take care, for the sake of tonight and being able to build on this, means to be cautious. Okay, when I hear caution, I feel like I go to an old place, part of me, in fear. Like, caution can be like being fearful. That could just be me, because that's something that I've had to like work through, an unhealthy form of caution, or to be weary, you know, or wary of, or aware of, you know. But this type of caution is about, I think it was just last week when Dad said to give him our affection. Right? Do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. That the Shema begins with love me.
Yeah.
Right? So we are first and foremost in our lives to give him our affection, which means we have to be cautious about everything else.
Yeah.
Okay. What I mean by that is you're no longer cautious with him. Okay? It got quiet. Are we okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. You do not have to protect yourself from Yahweh. Or from each other. Okay. All right. To take care means to be cautious. Okay. To give him our affection means we're cautious about everything else. You are no longer cautious with him. You don't have to protect yourself from him or from each other.
Okay.
Okay. It took a lot of time for us to get to a place where we could stand on, I don't have to protect myself from him. I don't have to be cautious with whether that looks like vulnerability, intimacy, questioning his character, questioning his intentions for you. That all looks like caution. Okay? Well, what happens when you're cautious with him is you relate more to things that actually can kill you. You are intimate with those things. You come under those things. You play around with those things. You entertain those things. You give them full access. You give them full permission. You give them your vulnerability. You give them your intimacy. And him? Hold on. I don't know if I can trust you. While you're fully engaging the world.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's a flip when Mom says something happened there. My hope is that tonight something will happen in the way that you position yourself and see yourself in relation to him and those you're in covenant with, so that you can be someone who takes care in the areas where it matters, and we start to recognize these things over here are what I need to be cautious in, and this is what I have to protect. Not myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
but what's life-giving. Okay. Mm-hmm. Has he cleared up his character in the last season of your life? Yeah? Okay. And even if you're still sorting through his character, he at least deserves your trust. Mm-hmm. Because at some point, if you don't have the ability to lay down your guard, you're going to continue to entertain these things over here, and it's going to lead you to your destruction. Mm-hmm. Okay. The pushback is in the wrong place.
Yes.
Okay. So we're going to talk about characteristics of someone who takes care. Now, you have to have the right mindset when you receive these characteristics, because I am not talking about self-preservation. Mm-hmm. Okay? You have to be free to fully give him your affection. You have to be free to fully give those that you are in covenant with your affection. This is not about self-preservation. These characteristics are on his behalf. Mm-hmm. Okay. Can we receive it that way? Because I am not validating anyone being guarded.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Even though that's one of the characteristics. He's going to redefine that for us. Okay? All right. So characteristics of someone who takes care. Number one, they consider all of the possible repercussions before acting.
Could you say that again?
Yes. They consider all of the possible repercussions before acting. When you think about what it means to take care, to be cautious, to guard, to keep, you are going to be a much more thoughtful person than someone who simply acts or reacts. You're considering what it will do to relationship. You're considering how it will affect daily life. You're considering how it will affect the next moment of life. You're considering how it will affect your household. You're considering. You might actually become considerate. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. The second characteristic of someone who takes care is they're attentive. Okay. To be attentive means that you are focused, you pay very close attention, you're mindful, and you listen carefully. We cannot be flippant in our listening. Mm-hmm. We cannot pick and choose what we listen to.
Yeah.
Meaning out of his mouth. Mm-hmm. And in general, when you learn how to listen carefully, it is like a gateway for discernment. You can begin to operate in so much wisdom and have access to direction when you become an attentive person. An attentive person will recognize something happened there. Mm. Now remember, the context of take care in this chapter, which I just defined as be cautious, guard, keep, has to do with doing the whole mitzvah. Mm-hmm. Take care to do the whole mitzvah that I'm commanding you today. Take care to do as I say. Okay. So someone who takes care is going to consider all of the possible repercussions before acting, and they're going to be attentive. Okay. Someone who takes care is disciplined and methodical. That is just practical. Meaning, if I am trying to learn how not to forget to honor his instructions in my life, I have to be someone who's consistent and orderly. Right?
Yeah.
It's speaking to intentionality. I cannot obey an instruction or instructions in general and not be an intentional person.
Yeah.
They literally oppose each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So while we might find it irritating that our lifestyles are changing because it's requiring more intentionality and the standard feels like it continues to expand, whether it's in the nitty-gritty of you have to lay this down and you have to begin to carry this, or it's in the standard of communication, connection, whatever it looks like that he is instructing you in, that is going to require intentionality. And if we don't acquire intentionality or a lifestyle that is consistent in the things that he asks, there's no way that you or the generation that follows you is going to be able to remember.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Remember what?
Right.
If I'm not consistent, it literally is not going to become something that's a part of what they carry.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the next two are ones that he's going to flip, like, our perspective with. Okay? Meaning, he's going to pull you out of yourself so that these attributes become a part of the way that you honor him versus a way that you self-preserve. Okay? Okay. So, number four, the fourth characteristic of someone who takes care is they're vigilant. This is like living in high alert all the time. To me, that kind of sounds like anxiety. Right? Or just being like stressed. It's like the kingdom version of that. Because you're not subject to it, you're under his peace. So you can have you can be at peace and you can be fully constantly alert all the time. You can feel like you are literally always stimulated because you are watching everything in your life. You are watching everything in your life. You're watching everything in the lives of the people in your household. You're watching everything in the life of the people that you're in covenant with. You are watchful. You're watchful when you go out. You're watchful when you sleep. You're watchful when you wake. You're watchful when you do your daily routine. You're watchful when you're at the gym. You're watchful. You're watchful when you're eating. You are never letting down. Ever. But you're not anxious.
Yeah.
In the way that we know it. It can feel like you're anxious, but we have to like retrain ourselves.
Yeah.
To recognize the difference.
Yeah.
Okay. Being vigilant is the opposite of comfortable and complacent. Okay? We can't just be comfortable. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We will be in peace, but not comfortable. Mm-hmm. Peace in him means discomfort in all things that oppose him. Peace in him means discomfort in all things that oppose him. Which is part of what will continue to produce that vigilance too, because the more that he purifies us, the more that he brings refinement, the more uncomfortable we should be in the things that aren't who he is. And we're watchful of those things because we're guarding, we're protecting. I can't ever forget. So I have to take care of anything and everything that could allow for me to go back to a place. Mm-hmm. Or would divert my attention from him. Okay. Being vigilant also means that we're going to have to learn how to stay awake. Mm. Okay. One of the things that lulls us back to sleep is complacency. You get comfortable in whatever piece of growth or movement that you feel like you've had, and then before we know it, we're back in an old state. Right? Because we weren't attentive enough. We were lax in our discipline. We didn't consider all possible repercussions before acting. Mm-hmm. And we got lulled back to sleep. Out of your awakened state, in the fullness of who you're called to be. Mm-hmm. That's what I mean by back to sleep.
Yeah.
Okay, where you're not living. You're not really living in the invitation that we have to life now. Mm. Okay. The last one is guarded. So a characteristic of someone who takes care is they are guarded. Remember, this is not self-preservation. It's on his behalf. Mm-hmm. So being guarded means something different. Okay? But in a way, it can be similar, but the way that you're positioning yourself or what you're guarded against looks different. Okay, because either way, whether you're a guarded person in relationship or with Yahweh, what have you, it's about these like boundaries or walls that you set up, right? At least that's how I would describe being guarded, that there's like a barrier or there's a wall or there's something that's like not allowing full access. Okay. But if you flip it and you're guarded in a way that establishes boundaries you're rigid about, like a fortress, mm-hmm. Are there boundaries that Yahweh is bringing into your life that he would want you to be rigid about, that he would want you to protect and essentially build like a structure around, that it would be impenetrable? But again, we're not guarded with him anymore. Right? Because we're not guarded with him anymore, we have to protect that closeness. I'm talking about protecting proximity. I'm talking about protecting your intimacy. I'm talking about protecting, keeping, guarding, being watchful over the very thing that brings you life. But sometimes we're more focused on establishing our own boundaries for whatever reason, that we don't allow the boundaries that he's established to take precedence, and then we don't guard them the same way. Does anyone do that? Okay, I want to read something. I want to read something that's specific to this concept of taking care, but specifically what it looks like to guard. Okay. I'm hoping we hear this in a new way. I feel like I heard it for the first time, even though I've read it a million times. Okay, it's Proverbs 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention to gain understanding. For I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and special to my mother, he taught me and said to me, lay hold of my words in your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, he's talking about wisdom, and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Acquire wisdom. With all your acquisitions, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you when you embrace her. She will set a garland of grace on your head. She will give you a crown of glory. Listen, my son, and accept my words, so the years of your life will be many. I instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have guided you along straight paths. When you walk, your step will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Hold on tightly to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil people. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass by. For they cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Guard your heart diligently, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away perversity from your mouth and keep devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and fix your gaze straight in front of you. Clear a level path for your feet so all your ways will be firm. Do not turn to the right or to the left and divert your foot from evil. Guard your heart diligently, for from it flow the springs of life. What is it that we're guarding our heart from and on behalf of? They are life to those who find them. Guard it. It says guard 3 different times in here. Hold on tightly to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it, for it is your life. He's giving us the literal, he's giving us life. I know that that's not a new concept, but what I want to make sure that we also gain is that as that life is given to us and entrusted within us and written on our hearts or established fully in our minds, in our spirits, is that we're recognizing it has to be guarded.
Yeah.
Which means that you have a responsibility. We can't operate in a way that says yes and amen to his instruction or to being a people who are Torah observant and not develop the hunger to guard. That we would live a lifestyle of vigilance, that we would live a lifestyle of discipline, that we would be attentive in all things. Treat the life you're being given as if it is life. I don't know how to express fully the concern that I carry in what we choose, I mean under his word in this moment. I don't know how to fully convey his heart in what he's imparting to you and the severity or the significance of the role that you have to play in keeping it safe. In order for that responsibility to be something that you truly, wholly receive, you're going to also have to allow the things that you are attentive in, the things that you will be disciplined for, the ways in which you are guarded or what you guard yourself in or from, those have to be addressed. That's part of your vigilance. That's part of you honoring the invitation into life that comes with his instruction. I'm telling you, just like when you believed that salvation was your ticket or your key, that if you do not develop the ability to guard or the passion and I literally don't know what the word for it is. Zeal is a great word. That if that is not something that's developed, it will be lost. And it can happen in a moment. That's why vigilance is so significant. All of these are, that's why they're so significant, because it can be given over and lost in a moment. It wasn't like the snap of fingers or the flipping of a switch that his mitzvah was forgotten. That's not how it happened. A hunger or a zeal to walk in righteousness wasn't lost because I don't know, like it was a series of all of these things, a lack of taking care over time that got us to the place where he's having to pull us all the way back to remember something from so long ago. So if we don't recognize that we're capable of the same thing based on the way that we operate in our day to day, how would the outcome be any different? Right? There's no reason why it would be any different.
Yeah.
It's not because we're special and we're Not saying that we're not. I just mean it's not like he's put this bubble around us that says, well, this happened to them, but it won't happen to you.
Yeah.
It's your responsibility to protect. It's your responsibility to guard. It's your responsibility to care for and to keep. The mitzvah that's being given to you, his instructions, the things that he's leading us in that requires your daily refinement, and there's this that's being confronted, and there's this exposure, all of those things, we forget sometimes in the moment what it's on behalf of. This is what it is. The discipline, your lifestyle, the... All of the things that are stirred that feel like, oh my gosh, does there have to be another thing? Why is this so serious? Or why does everything have to be so hard? Why does everything have to be confronted? Why does everything have to be a full conversation and we have to get to the bottom of this and it has to look like this? Like, it's about becoming someone who can take care. You are being shaped. You are being raised, you are being refined into a son and a daughter who can literally be responsible for the ongoing life, the living, breathing being of his word that will endure forever, but is meant to endure through you until that distance is severed or closed. And he returns. That's being imparted in you as purpose is continued to be stirred. But while it is, we have to recognize what our responsibilities are.
Yeah.
And it's 1,000% to take care, to protect. More than we protect ourselves.
Yeah.
So the question then to go home with in response, or a question to go home with in response, would be, have we been more intentional in caring for ourselves than in taking care? Caring for yourself can look like a million different things. I'm not necessarily going to speak to all of that, but you understand the concept of what I'm sending you into.
Right. Yeah.
Have we been more intentional in caring for ourselves than in taking care? In what ways? What does that look like in your life? And how can you allow him to set it back in order? Because I don't want to keep moving and keep receiving from him if I don't know how to take care of what it is he's giving me.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. Then just don't.
Yeah.
It makes me feel in the press in my life like I am the swine that he's casting his pearls before, and he's inviting me into all of this life, and I am flippant in response. All right. So as we've worked our way through this chapter, we can recognize what it really means that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, that every word, or what it is that brings life specifically, is his mitzvah. That Yeshua emulated what it looks like to live, to truly live under that call in the purpose to prepare, which is our purpose, to prepare a way. We understand that when we forget, that our heart can become haughty and we can display pride. Position ourselves as superior. And what's so interesting about that is while we're positioning ourselves as superior, we're being a people who refuse to take care. Mm-hmm. Okay. We're recognizing what it means to take care and what that's going to require from us, what it looks like, and what's going to have to shift in us in order to be a people who care more about taking care than caring for ourselves.
How are you guys doing with that? I'm not doing good. This was a good one. This was really...
I would rather people say they're not doing well than say, I mean, truly, because if we're coming under what it means to take care, then you're coming to terms with your responsibility. So, sorry to interject with that.
No, it's good.
Good. I'm glad to hear that.
I think things that's just in my life recently and recent revelations, this is just putting a microscope on that, and I'm struggling. I think I'm not struggling with the word at all. I'm not wrestling with the word. I am wrestling it in me and the lack of what is not in me. And it is a rude awakening, and I'm really frustrated with myself. I want to like throw a chair, feel like crying. I'm hoping that you guys are hearing the things that Megan is speaking tonight, because this is really, really good stuff, and I'm hoping it's not falling on deaf ears or going one in out the other or being taken casual or nonchalantly, because this is the remedy for our life.
Yeah.
This is the answer to your prayers. This is the answer to your struggles. This is literally the formula to solve every problem. Literally every problem in my life right now, this is literally the formula. And it's overwhelming and a good thing. I'm overwhelmed by my own emotion and my lack in my life. And I'm struggling to even just communicate right now. I really just want to leave. I think we need to take time to allow this word to confront us and allow it to just, I really want to encourage you guys to meditate on it, because it's good. I think I realize that just through listening that I do everything in life to just get it done and hurry up and just finish so I can get on to the next thing, and I'm not ever intentional with the things that I do. I'm not vigilant. I'm not taking care. I'm just trying to get it done to move on to the next. With all the things that are on your guys' plates, on my plate, I think I spend most of my time just trying to get it done, and I don't slow down to be in the moment and get things right with the right heart. Like, I was just thinking, like, I feel like tomorrow my entire Shabbat is going to be focused on, like, even if I have to like throw out the trash, like, that's the one simple stupid task in my life is to throw out the trash, and I just do it to get it done. I'm not even intentional. Like, I don't know what is in my trash. I don't know what's in my trash. Like, to that degree of like, what is in the trash? What has my family thrown away? What are we valuing? What are we not valuing? What's in here? Is the trash dirty? Like, am I teaching my sons to do it with me, or am I just teaching them to hurry up and get it done? How do I walk to the trash? There's just so many questions that I could ask myself and just throwing out the trash that I never do. And that's the dumbest task in my life. Like, now I think about the most intense, serious parts of my life and how careless that I just flow through them. I feel like repenting to you guys, because there's so many things I've carried as an elder that I have not done this. And so I feel a level of disappointment in myself, and I feel a level of urgency that something needs to radically shift. And I appreciate you, Megan, for bringing this word, because it's a good one. I feel like we should adopt the terminology when we say bye to each other to take care.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People say that, but in this context, I feel like we should be calling each other to a standard. We make eye contact and we say, take care as we depart. To remind ourselves and hold ourselves and our family to an accountability standard that this is life. This has nothing to do with offering, but...
or tithes.
But just want to just share a little bit. And I'm just bothered in a good way. So make sure you tithe. Don't be disobedient.
It's really good, Gabe. I appreciate you sharing the transparency in that, in the stirring that you're personally carrying, because I think it just continues to synergize up with what she's saying and giving us a place to continue to let that settle. So I appreciate you sharing. With this first fruits today, I want us to continue to just carry everything that Megan released in the passion that Gabe is carrying, that we're taking that and really carrying that intention with this month, knowing that this month is a time where he's pouring out revelation, and he's giving us a place to receive that revelation through the covenant he's made with us. One of the visuals he gave me today of this month is, it's like there's a jar he has that he's like trying to pour into like our vessel, and if we're not properly aligned, it's like we're missing the outpouring. Or if we're like tilted, it's like the water's trying to pour and it's like scattering. And it's like it's not being received, but it's also causing a mess in like every direction. So as we're like sowing into this month, really just focusing on that aligning for that outpouring that he's releasing, and that we're positioned to receive that and not tilted one way or the other in something that's out of alignment, but truly anything that needs that quick little adjustment or that upset that just brings things a little bit more in order so that we can receive the fullness of everything he's pouring out. So as you guys tithe it tonight and as you pour into that first fruits, I think that there's a lot that we can really just sow into in that alignment of what is and what's to come. So after you guys do that, we can go ahead and shift to communion.
I am not going to release anything necessarily about communion. First of all, we have, just for you to remember, we have the platform of what communion means to us now that is new from the last time we did communion, and Mom stood behind that table and released the fullness of what this is. That's your foundation. Secondly, after tonight, I just want you to take time. Just take time and allow what it looks like to take care in regard to what it is that you're engaging and what it actually means for your life and the life that he's inviting you into, to just respond in and of yourself before you drink and before you eat. So that can obviously be with your household or whomever, if you want to grab someone to do that with, or it can be internal. But take time and don't let this be something that's casual or flippant, because how you move from that place is absolutely going to direct the way that you continue.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.